you, Zach, Lori, and Linda, for leading us in our time of worship together this morning through song. It is always a joy to be gathered together in the house of the Lord, and we do miss those who are not with us today, whether by health reasons or they are traveling to warmer climates, or at least on their way back. We have a few families that are on their way back, and what a change from today to from yesterday to today in the weather here, but such is Colorado, and such is Pueblo. As someone who is not a native to Pueblo, my wife is more of a native than I am because she grew up here for most of her life, and she said, Pueblo is kind of the Bermuda Triangle of Colorado. You see all this weather forecasted, but somehow it just skirts to the north and south of us every time. And if you look at the weather that is hitting Colorado Springs and north, it makes sense. And even the weather that's hitting down towards Colorado City, Rye, and Walsenburg, it makes perfect sense. We just get the atrocious wind, which woke us up a few times, actually making the screens on our windows in our bedroom creak. And it's just like, that's the wind for you. But Stephanie and I aren't strangers to the wind, having lived on the eastern plains of Colorado for a couple years before we came here, but nonetheless, it is still a beautiful morning to be gathered together in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to take them out and turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. We are concluding Genesis 28. We aren't concluding Genesis yet. There are still quite a few chapters left in Genesis for us to cover. But today is our final week in Genesis for the next 3 weeks. Next Sunday is our first Mission Sunday of the year. Instead of doing a mission month like we did last year, we're spacing them out to do at least one a quarter, but we're really only doing three this year because the last quarter of the year gets really heavy with things, from going from Thanksgiving right into the Advent season and then looking to the new year. And so the first one is this coming Sunday, and we are looking very local by having the new FCA director of Pueblo come in and share his heart for the ministry God has called him to. Forrest Rowell is a Pueblo native. He will be here sharing next Sunday as the director for the Greater Pueblo FCA group, and as well as just a brother in Christ. So expect to hear from him next Sunday. Stephanie and I will be in service, but it's one of those few services where I get to just be a member here. I'm not in charge. I'm going to say Zach's in charge next Sunday, or Blenda, so look to them, but I will fill in if needed. But I look forward to being here and just worshiping with you all next Sunday. And then the week after that is Palm Sunday, and then the following week is Resurrection Sunday. Yes, we are rapidly approaching Resurrection Sunday. And so for the next 3 weeks, we will be in other areas of Scripture. And then after Resurrection Sunday, we will be back in Genesis for the foreseeable future. So a bit of housekeeping done, but this morning we are in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And this is the bit of Genesis where Jacob falls asleep and has a dream of a ladder. We call Jacob's ladder. And what we will see in this text this morning, this portion of God's Word, more than just a dream of what's going on, of angels ascending and descending this ladder from heaven, and Jacob peering into the throne room of God, we will see God reiterate his covenant promise, the one given to Abraham years prior, now given to Jacob. So without further ado, let us read Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Moses, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words first to the nation of Israel in their sojourning, and then to us, beginning in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this place that this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you for not only your written word, but your living incarnate word. Father, I pray that as we search the scriptures this morning together, that we would be encouraged to do so in our own time, in our own lives, in our daily walks with you, that we would be empowered by your Spirit, that we would be led by your Spirit, that we would live according to your will. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray, in your Son's holy name. Amen. Again, what we see through this text is God reiterating his covenant promise now to Jacob. But before we get there, we see a few things happening. The first is that Jacob flees because of his actions. That Jacob is fleeing from Beersheba. Why? Because he, with the assistance of his mother, tricked his older brother Esau out of the blessing from their father Isaac. And so at we may think, the behest of his parents, but really it's in addition to his own doing, he is fleeing from Beersheba toward Haran, toward Paddan Aram, where Laban, his uncle, Rebekah's brother, lives. And he's doing this to save his life from Esau. Esau being a skilled hunter, a wonderful craftsman with the bow, who was intent on killing him. But not only is he fleeing to Paddan Aram to save his own life, he's fleeing there because his parents encouraged him to go to Laban to find a wife from their own people, which we just saw at the end of the previous text last week, that Esau hears these words, and so he thinks, okay, well, they want it from our bloodline, well, then I'll go to Uncle Ishmael and marry one of his daughters. Not really realizing that is not what they intended. But ultimately, Jacob is fleeing from Beersheba because of his own actions, because of his own sin. Rather than facing the consequences for what he has done, he attempts to save his life by running from those consequences. Granted, the consequence for what he has done would, if his brother had his way, would have been death. But what we see, even as he tries to flee from these consequences, flee from his brother's anger, is that eventually he will run right back into his brother. But he will have an experience with his brother that he does not expect. And we'll see that in coming weeks. But more so, what we see as he flees is that As he's running for his life, he grows weary, as many of us would do. As Zach shared in his announcement, some of us are. You can look at me and see that I was outside yesterday. I've got a lot of red on my head, and I made the mistake not to put on sunscreen or a hat. And so I got burned. I was exhausted by the end of the day. But Jacob is growing weary from his fervent travel, from trying to get out of Beersheba as quickly as possible, to put as much distance between him and Esau as possible. And he grows weary. And so he stops to rest. And when he finally succumbs to sleep for the evening, he has a dream of a ladder that reaches into heaven. And what he sees there is astonishing. And what we can wonder about this is, what does this ladder signify? And we'll get to that. What we can wonder is, why are the angels ascending and descending? We will get to that. What we can ask, what we might ask ourselves is this the dwelling place of God? And to give you a bit of a glimpse to these few answers that we will unpack, these questions we will unpack this morning, is first that it is God declaring several things to Jacob about who he is and what he will do. God is giving him this vision of a ladder connecting the earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending it, and he sees God, he hears God's voice above. And the first thing that we will look at is that it is God declaring several things to him about who he is, who God is, and what God will do. Not just for Jacob, but for all subsequent generations. And more importantly, what we see in this Jacob's ladder is that it becomes a theophany. That is to say, a picture of Christ. A marker to point forward to Christ. And how we know that to be the case is that Christ, who is the ladder between man and God, the connection between man and God, helps us understand that Christ is the only way to the Father. And to help you understand that a bit more, we can turn our attention to John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, where Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." But to help you understand how Christ is this ladder that Jacob is seeing, where the angels are ascending and descending on it, you have to turn your attention also to John chapter 1, verse 51, which is on the screen for you, where you see, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. And if that still doesn't give you a clear picture, well, this John 1, 51 verse is just a reference back to Daniel's vision that he sees of this very same thing, of the Son of Man, which is then just drawing us back to our text this morning, of Jacob's ladder, of seeing the angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and above is God the Father. And so this points us forward to Christ, and we will get more to that in a minute. But as I said, that what this dream does is that it declares, it is God declaring several things to Jacob about who he, God, is and what God will do. And that takes us to our next chunk of our passage this morning, when after seeing this ladder, we see now in verse 13, almost to the end of our text this morning, that first we must be reminded that Isaac declared God's blessing to Jacob. But if we look at what history has done, God always declares his own blessing to those whom he has called. And now we see God declaring this covenant promise, his blessing to Jacob. And what we see in our text this morning is that the Lord is now declaring his covenant promise solely based on his will, his sovereignty, His grace and mercy, and His election. That when we look at this chunk of our text this morning, verse 13 through the end towards where Jacob wakes up from the dream, verse 17, what we see is God declaring first who He is to Jacob. Who is God to Jacob? He is the God of Abraham, referring to Abraham as his father. Why? Because of the faith Abraham had in God Almighty. And then also the God of Isaac. And then we see God declaring what He will do for Jacob. That He will give Jacob and his descendants the land on which he is lying, which becomes a future promise of children, of heirs. Heirs to a man who is fleeing marriageless, wifeless, childless, from the home he knows, where he has grown up, to a land that he does not know. And yet God is saying, I will give this land that you are lying on to your descendants. Making it a future promise of children and a future promise that he will indeed find a wife. And not only that, is that God declares that that Jacob's offspring will be more numerous than the grains of sand on the earth. They will cover all of the earth. They will not be able to be counted. And God will bless all families of the earth through his descendants. And what we see that doing is pointing us to the Messiah, the ultimate blessing of God's covenant promise. Jacob, just another stepping stone towards God's redemptive story, God's redemptive plan fulfilled through Jesus Christ, the guarantor of a much better covenant. And when we see this, when we see what God is doing, of what God is declaring to Jacob, of who he is to him, and what he will do for him and through him, we are reminded that the covenant promise originates entirely in God's sovereign grace. Yet its blessings are only known and experienced by those who belong to him through faith. God extends his covenant grace, his sovereign grace to all, but to truly know it, you will only know it through faith in Jesus Christ. I do not need to remind you of that, but I will. Because you are all brothers and sisters by faith in Christ. And what we see in our text this morning is God's sovereignty, God's will, God's grace and mercy. And that this covenant promise originates entirely in him and him alone. And not only do we see God declaring who he is to Jacob and what he will do, but now we see God declaring several things of his relationship to Jacob, of what his relationship is to you and I, with God saying, I am with you. That's an ongoing promise. A promise that God keeps every single day of our lives until he calls us home. And even then, it is fulfilled in its entirety because we are now standing in the presence of God. But he is declaring to Jacob, I am with you. That's an ongoing promise. He's declaring to Jacob, I will keep you. That's an ongoing and future promise. He's declaring to Jacob, I will bring you back to this land. A future promise. Declaring to Jacob, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. An ongoing and still a future promise. And this is all to understand that even when God is finished fulfilling his promise, he will not leave Jacob. He will not leave you or I. Because even though it may read as God won't leave us until he is done, no. God's saying that I will be with you through it all. And when I am finished doing in you what I need to do, I will still be with you. I will still be there for you. And we know that to be the case even for Jacob because of what will happen in the coming chapters that we will look at in a couple weeks' time, that even while Jacob labors for Laban, his soon-to-be father-in-law, for Leah and Rachel, God is with him, sustains him, and blesses him. First, when believing he, that is Jacob, was getting Rachel, but tricked by Laban and marries Leah because Leah is the older sister, he waits 14 years to marry the woman of his dreams. He waits 14 years. He labors for 14 years diligently, all pointing to the very reality that God is with him, God sustains him, and God blesses him. And God fulfills his promise to Jacob amid all the trials, that even as he seeks to depart Laban's household and go out on his own, God is continually blessing Jacob. Even when it comes to separating the livestock and giving Laban his due and Jacob taking his own. And again, we'll get to that story. But all of this is to say it wasn't merely for Jacob's own good or benefit, but to fulfill the promise to bless all nations, and more importantly, to reveal to all nations that Yahweh is the one true God. God's covenant promise is not merely for our own benefit or for the benefit of the recipient, but it is the benefit to all nations, so that all nations would know that there is one true God. He can be known, and it's through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father. And when Jacob wakes up from this dream, he rightly responds. First, he realizes something staggering. God was there all along. God was and is present. God was and is active and will be active. And Jacob had not known it. Why? Because he was allowing the outside pressures to cloud his vision. That as he's fleeing from Esau, that's all he can think about was getting distance between him and his brother, one who would surely kill him should he be given the opportunity. And yet he has this dream and he wakes up from it completely astonished, completely in awe, completely afraid. And he responds in the only way possible. He worships God. He praises God. He glorifies God. And so he takes the stone that he used as a pillow, which would be very uncomfortable, and he builds a pillar with that rock. And he anoints it with oil, calling that place Bethel, which is to say, the house of God. It is God's dwelling place because God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is always active, always knowing, always there. And God is revealing to Jacob, he is there in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his tribulations. Some brought about by his own doing, God is there. Jacob realizes that. And that's what we see in verse 16 and 17. When he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. In 17 he says, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? A picture of proper reverential fear, realizing that God is ultimately in control. God holds his very life in his hands, and yet God will protect him, God will sustain him, God will bless him to bless all the nations in order to point all nations back to the one true God, Yahweh, the giver and sustainer of life. And so when he calls the place Bethel, he then closes out this section by honoring God with a vow. The first vow we see given to God, where he says, essentially, if God will keep me, if God will bless me, which he surely will, Jacob says, I will return to him a tenth of that which God provides. Of all that God gives me, as he sustains me, as he leads me through this life, I will turn around and give a tenth right back to God. We just practiced that very thing just a few moments ago in our tithes and offering. But he's saying, I will declare the glory of God, because if I am blessed by the will of God, which he surely will be, then I must glorify God with all that he gives to me. And a tenth is just a fraction of what he would give to Jacob. A tenth is a fraction of what God has given you and I. But what we see even in our text this morning, what we see as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, is God declaring what his relationship is to you and I. That just as he declares to Jacob that I am with you and I will keep you and I will bring you back to this land and I will not leave you until I have accomplished in you what I have promised to do for you, God is saying the very same thing to you and I. And when we realize that, we realize that our response must be exactly that of Jacob. That we are afraid and we say, how awesome is this place? Why? Because we realize God is there. We respond with reverential fear of knowing that it is God who controls our lives, God who leads us in our life, God who holds our life in his hands. And in our reverential fear, we respond with praise and glorifying God. We praise God all the more. And in doing so, we then respond in worship through giving a portion back to God. Now, I realize not everyone can give extravagantly. It's not expected. But I was taught years ago that what we all have, what we all can truly give, is our time. To give a tenth of our time to God for his glory. If you can give financially, great. But there is one precious item that we all have that we can give, and that is our time. And so we respond in worship through giving a portion back to God, and then we come to realize that God is, just as he said to Jacob, and what Jacob realizes by seeing this ladder that ascends from earth to heaven and sees the angels ascending and descending, is that God is always present. God is always active. God is, period. We realize that because we realize God is always there. And when we realize that, we are led to this understanding, which is from R. Kent Hughes in the commentary that I use. He, referring to Jacob, was astounded because when we are in trouble, especially when it is our own doing, our own fault, he says, surprise, fleeing sinner. God is there. Surprise, sinful sufferer. God is there. Surprise, evil schemer. God is there. Surprise, faithless one, God is faithful. And that's not a surprise to say, gotcha. It's a surprise to say, God is there. God is there to redeem the situation, to bring you out of your own sinful state into his will, to show you the error of your ways, but to show you that his mercy is more. His grace is sufficient. And when we realize that, when we realize the surprise, that awe that Jacob felt, and why he was afraid, and why he said, this place, how awesome is this place, this house of God, that it shouldn't catch us off guard, and shouldn't leave us falling back in fear because God got us. But it should fill us with hope because God got us. There's a difference there, even though I use the same words. And what we see in our text this morning is that God will and does declare the same things to us that he has declared to Jacob. He reiterates the covenant promise to Jacob But we see that covenant promise pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate covenant promise, who becomes the perfect, sufficient, complete sacrifice. That all of the law and prophets point towards one perfect, completing sacrifice, and that is done through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But what we see God declaring, in spite of the actions of a clearly sinful individual, in light of our own sinful actions, we see God declaring that His grace and mercy will always be more. You need help understanding that? Well, turn to Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, where the psalmist declares, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Need a bit more clarity on that? Turn to Lamentations chapter 3, 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Bringing it a bit more current for us now is Romans 5, 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ as our Lord. Or finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God is revealing that His grace and mercy will always be more, will always be sufficient. Doing that first to Jacob and then to us, because we see it pointing towards Christ, that ladder. The ladder that Jacob saw connecting earth to heaven, the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, as Christ would say in John 1, which is a reference back to Daniel's vision. But what we see here in this text, what it leads us to, just as we saw in Lamentations, is that God has provided the hope we long for, the hope we need, the hope that is sufficient for us to wake up each morning to face the trials of each day, knowing that the mercies of God are new every morning, the hope that will get us through anything, who is Jesus Christ. This we clearly see with the dream of the ladder. This we are urged to look forward to in Scripture. Time after time, we are called to look forward to Christ, the fulfillment of the law and prophets. What the law required, Christ did perfectly. And it's in this. It is to Christ that we are called, that we ought to be compelled to cling to. Because Christ is our hope. Christ is the fulfillment of God's great grace and mercy, which will always be more. And this we get to do as we come to the Lord's table. I'm going to invite Brother Ron and Brother Larry to come up and prepare the elements. And as they come to prepare the elements, this will be our time of response, of you responding to the Spirit of God. And however He is leading you to respond through partaking of the Lord's Supper.